Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. I trust that you have been following the series that we've been doing on the book of Revelation. Before I came on camera today, I did take a look at the YouTube channel, and I saw that there are so many views that when we teach on the book of Revelation, it just quadruples, and even greater than that in our viewership. And so we thank you for doing that. We encourage you, if you're watching us on YouTube, to make positive comments and share these YouTube videos, if you'd like to, across your social media platforms, because this helps us to get the word out. I'm excited because I have just returned a few weeks ago from South Africa, where we did several major events. One of them was where I taught on eschatology with probably over 500 leaders, key leaders from around the world who were heads of entire networks of churches, asked us to share along these lines. And it was incredible that there was no pushback, and that I believe we are making some headway and momentum to getting God's purpose restored back to the church, to see a victorious eschatology being preached. We have been teaching this for some time in this series called The Book of Revelation Revisited. And once again, I encourage you to go, if you're watching this on live television right now, to go back, if you'd like to review them, to my YouTube channel, or if you'd like to, you can listen to just the audio versions of this on my podcast. But the easiest way to do that would be to go to my website at lynnhiles.com, and that address is on the screen. You can go there. Of course, you can see it right there. And in the upper right-hand corner, there are icons where you can click on the YouTube insignia or the little Android-looking robot thing or the iTunes icon there, and it will take you directly to my channel. Now, there's a lot of stuff on YouTube where I preached in places all over the world, but my channel is linked directly to the website, and you can go there and watch these at your leisure and pause them, take notes, that kind of thing. I really am excited about this series that we're doing because we are comparing the Olivet Discourse, that is the Matthew 24 and Mark's version of that, also Luke's version of that, with the book of Revelation. And we jumped in pretty much around chapter 4 because the first book I wrote, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, pretty much has the introductory of what the book of Revelation is written to, and it really is a transition from an old covenant to a new covenant, and the people that it's written to is addressed to them, the seven churches which were in Asia. In other words, this book has first century relevance to the audience it was written to. I can't stress that enough every time I teach some of this. Audience relevance is everything, and you must consider it through the lens of the people it's written to and what was the situation of the day. As we come down through the book of Revelation, we showed you in prior segments, and I think I even put a chart up on the screen, how that the things that Jesus prophesied would come, the woes that he prophesied would come in response to his indictment to Israel and Jerusalem in Matthew 23, when he said, "You are the ones who killed the prophets, stoned them that were sent to you, that upon you will come the blood of all the martyrs, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, will come upon this generation." Not this generation where we're standing, but that generation standing there. They had filled up then the measure of their father's sin, and the cup of wrath was about to be poured out. However, Jesus had given them, as we showed you in prior segments, 490 years to repent and come into the covenants of promise. He gave them 70 times 7, multiples of Sabbath, multiples of Jubilee. He gave them every opportunity to repent and come into the new covenant promises of God, and they missed the day of their visitation. And Jesus wept over them as he stood over Jerusalem and said, "I would have gathered you under my feathers, as a hen doth gather her chicks." The only place God has feathers is on the mercy seat. He was trying to give them mercy, but they would not. Therefore, their house was left to them desolate, so that the plagues of the sealed book were about to come upon them. As we go through these seals, we already went through them to make the comparison how that when Jesus prophesied about wars, that was one of the seals that was open. Jesus prophesied about earthquakes. There was earthquakes. Jesus prophesied about great tribulation and death and hell being released. All of those things came to pass like he said they would. We're going to, as we go through this book of Revelation, show you some things that he declares to them in the book of Deuteronomy that were the curses of the book of Deuteronomy. One of them, the statements he makes, is that I will bring upon you all the plagues of Egypt. I recently just did a study, and I did a comparison of the plagues of Egypt and how many of them are in the book of Revelation. And probably if you've ever read the book of Revelation, you start to see, how that these plagues are replicated in the book of Revelation. But the key that I want you to see is that the issue here is for apostate unbelievers who would not listen to the prophetic word of Jesus. When you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, get out of Dodge or get out of Jerusalem, then these plagues would come upon them. In other words, they were very similar to the day when God would tell Moses, tell the people to get in the house, put blood on the doorpost of the house, and none of these plagues will come nigh your dwelling. So I can't really reiterate this enough. Although this was a revelation in verse number one of Revelation, a revelation that God gave to Yeshua to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The revelation he gave to Yeshua or Jesus was the Matthew 24 revelation. And not only that, but it says that shortly come to pass, but it's not only a revelation that God gave to him, but it is a revelation of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. And the word itself for revelation is apocalypsis, which literally means to uncover or to unveil. So the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and God was not only. So the book of Revelation is to me twofold. It is God keeping his end of the covenant bargain as they're coming to the end of an old covenant paradigm. And he's keeping his end of the covenant bargain, and he is also introducing the new covenant. I wasn't going to do this on this, but I think I will bring this up because I had done some research that I may have already shared some of this, but I'm going to read this to you. I've been using some research tools on my computer, and this is I came up with some things that I thought were quite interesting, and I'm just going to read them to you. It said the seven sealed book is more than likely a covenant. This is some historic backdrop. The Asiatic churches knew that the Biblion made fast with seven seals was a testament. So we were talking about covenant. When a testator dies, the testimony is brought forward and when possible, open in the presence of the seven witnesses who sealed it. It was unsealed and read aloud and executed. The document was seven seals as the symbol of the promise of a future kingdom. So one kingdom is being removed, and he's introducing the kingdom of God that he is now King of King of and Lord of Lords of, and it is two-dimensional again. It is the fulfilling of the old covenant, but the birthing of the new covenant. The disposition long ago occurred was documented and sealed, but it was not carried out. The book was also written on the front and on the back. And the Christian reader should immediately have understood the significance of this description because it is based on the description of the Ten Commandments. The two tablets of the testimony were duplicate copies. They were inscribed on both front and back. An analog of this is found in the Suzan, spelled S-U-Z-A-N-E-N-N-E. An analog of this is found in the Suzan Tree Treaties of the ancient Near East. A victorious king would impose a treaty or a covenant upon a conquered king, the vassal, and all those under the vassal's authority. So he would impose them under the ones that were conquered. And that would declare that he's seated on the throne, he's the king, he's qualified to open the seals of this book. The two copies of the treaty were drawn up as in a modern contracts. And each party would place his copy of the contract in the house of his God as a legal document testifying to the transaction. In the case of Israel, of course, the Lord was both the Suzuan and God, or in other words, he was the writer of the covenant and God himself. So both copies of the covenant were placed in the tabernacle. The purpose of Israel's copy of the covenant was that of a documentary witness. In Deuteronomy 31:26, it was witnessed to and against Israel, reminding of the obligations sworn to and rebuking for obligations violated, declaring the hope of covenant beatitude and pronouncing the doom of the covenant curses. In chapter 4 of Revelation, St. John sees the throne supported by the chairman of him, surrounded by the royal priesthood, all singing God's praises to the accompaniment of the Sinai, like the lightning, like all singing God's praises to the accompaniment of the Sinai, like the lightning and voices and thunder that were on Mount Sinai. We should not be surprised to find this magnificent array of covenant-making imagery culminating in the vision of a testament, treaty, or document written on the front and back in the hand of him who sits on the throne. The book is nothing less than the testament of the resurrected and ascended Christ. It is the new covenant. As John sees the opening of the new covenant, therefore, he will also see the curses of the old covenant fulfilled on apostate covenant people. If you remember, I shared back some time ago out of the book of Ezekiel how when Ezekiel saw this imagery and he saw this throne, he saw the rainbow around the throne, he saw a little book in the right hand of the one that was on the throne, he saw the one and describes him as the same description as Revelation 4. And if you were not reading, if you didn't know the title of the book in Ezekiel, you would think he is reading from the book of Revelation. And there's a little book, and he tells Ezekiel, take this book and eat it, because in this book is lamentation, mourning, and woe. But when we get to the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and 6, when he takes the book, he says to them, I wept much because no man could take the book and open the seals thereof. But John said, don't weep any longer. There is a lion out of the tribe of Judah who has prevailed. He was the king, the Szechuan, who had now become the victor and was able to execute upon the conquered, the vassal, that he was now the one and able to enforce the covenant. But when John the Revelator sees the little book open, he says, and he took the book out of the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And he said then when he took the book and loosed the seals, then they sang as it were a new song, singing, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So in the old covenant, in this little book, is lamentation, mourning, and woe. But the new song of the new covenant, which shows me again the twofold and the covenant transition that the book of Revelation is about. The last days are not the last days of a cosmic collapse. They were the last days of the old covenant, and because Israel had now forced God's hand, he was about to execute upon them all of the things that were written in this book, lamentation, mourning, and woe, and the woes that were prophesied. As we get into chapter 6, we're going to see this is not simply the wrath of God, it's the wrath of the Lamb. It is the fulfillment of Luke 21. These are the days of vengeance, that all things which might be were spoken might be fulfilled. It is incredible to me that when Jesus comes on the scene and his first public message, he took the book of Isaiah and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel and to set at liberty them that are bruised, open the eyes of the blind. And you know the stuff that he was declaring was going to take place there. And then he says, finally, and to declare the year of the favor of our God. And he closed the book, and he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And the reason he would declare it was the year of favor is that he did not read the rest of the verse that he's pulled from Isaiah, because the rest of the verse in Isaiah says, and to declare the day of the vengeance of our God. Well, when Jesus first came on the scene, he didn't come to declare vengeance, he came to declare favor. But they missed the day of their visitation, and the day of vengeance came about 40 years later in the destruction of the temple, the fulfillment of the curses that they'd called on themselves. And so those things to me, I'm showing you the twofold interpretation. So for believers, the blessing it is to read this book and understand it is to understand that as believers, We are redeemed from the curses that are in this book. We've been redeemed. We've not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. But just like first century Jewish people did not apply the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of their house, so to speak, and receive the Messiah as the one and the death of the firstborn that would redeem them from all of the curses, just like in Egypt, those that did not get in the house, those who were not gathered into the house, which He is, by the way, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof, is that the plagues of Egypt came upon them, although Jesus pled with them and gave them every opportunity to repent. So let me finish reading some of this. It says, so that as St. John sees the opening of the new covenant, therefore he will also see the curses of the old covenant fulfilled on apostate covenant people. This conclusion becomes clearer as we look at the overall movement of the prophecy. The seven seals of the book are broken in order to reveal the book's contents, but the breaking of the seventh seal initiates the sounding of the seven trumpets. The final vision of the trumpet section closes with the horrifying scene of a great vintage in which human grapes of wrath are trampled and the whole land is flooded with a torrent of blood. This leads directly into the final section of Revelation, which St. John sees the blood from the wine press being poured out from the seven chalices of wrath. I would assume, therefore, that we are meant to understand the seven chalices as the content of the seven trumpet, the last woe to fall upon the land. All these seals, judgments, trumpets, and chalices are contents of the seven sealed book, the new covenant. But there's a crisis. No one in all of creation or heaven and earth or under earth is able to take the book and to open or to look on it. No one has fulfilled the conditions. No one can fulfill the conditions required of the mediator of the new covenant. All previous mediators, Adam, Moses, and David, all ultimately proved inadequate. The new covenant had been offered by the one sitting on the throne, but no one was worthy to act on behalf of both God and man to ratify the covenant. The covenant of the seven sealed book would remain locked until the Lamb that had been slain was found worthy to open the book and to loose its seals. And so when you start to see these things and you start to see the comparison of them, to me, the Bible will interpret itself. And as we go and we look at some of these things as we move forward, we're going to see that the verbiage and the way it is articulated in the book of Revelation is direct quotes many times from the book of Deuteronomy or the book of Exodus, because this is imagery that first century Jewish people would have understood. I don't know if we realize how many times Jesus would, declare some things in the scriptures when he's actually quoting the prophets and the Psalms. And he is quoting them because he knows these people should understand what these texts are about. Now, we're going to just simply introduce again. This is Revelation 6. We're jumping ahead, but I wanted to get that included in this series of teachings about this sealed book. It was the fulfillment of the old covenant, but also the launching and birthing of the new covenant, because only the Lamb could loose the seals and redeem us. And as you see, again, in the book of Exodus, God told Moses, He said, I'm going to pass through the land and I'm going to smite, watch this, all the gods of Egypt. The thing I want you to see is that God wasn't just after people. He was after the gods of Egypt. They worshiped the cattle. Their firstborn was a god to them. And the flies, Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. I mean, all of these different things that God smote were the cattle. They had symbols of a bull's head that were gods that they worshiped. I forget all the names of these gods, but they were not just random things. It was God challenging and saying, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And then finally, but last but not least, he said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt and I'm going to smite all the firstborn of Egypt, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so once again, God began to make a difference between his people and the Egyptians. Now, remember again that Revelation chapter 11, verses 8 through about 9, 10 says, concerning the two witnesses, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, our Lord was not crucified in Sodom and Egypt. Our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit was taking his finger and saying, what you thought was Egypt is not natural, physical. It's Jerusalem and the old covenant apostate people who have become apostate and who have worshiped other gods and served these idols. And you see that indictment again in the latter parts of the book of Revelation, because they repented not of their deeds and worshiping of idols. And so he is bringing this indictment against them as if they are Egypt. But once again, those that put the blood on the doorpost, God was making a difference, because that's what these seals are about. As we start to look into the sealing of the saints, they are sealed in their foreheads. And he says, don't hurt the earth or the sea or any green thing until I have sealed my servants. Well, you and I have been sealed by the blood of Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit as the seal of the covenant. And we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And so God's got you covered, and God had them covered, and those that were believers. I was recently watching the documentary series, I believe it is on Netflix, where it was talking about Moses and God delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. And a lot of the theologians were questioning, you know, why, especially when it came to smiting of the firstborn. Let me say this first of all, before I get into that, is that what we do when we see the people of Israel put into the houses, the blood of the lamb is applied to the doorpost. And they have a lamb also inside the house. So it's not just the blood on the doorpost, but it's the lamb inside the house. I could take that into a new covenant perspective and say, thank God we've applied the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of our house, but we should also take the lamb in the house and feed on the lamb. Eat the lamb, the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof, because what you feed on is what will deliver you from bondage. And I say this every time I'm preaching. Touch your neighbor and tell him, eat mo' lamb. Nothing but mutton. Got that from a good friend of mine. And when you do that, you start to feed on something that at midnight says, I can't live in this bondage anymore. But what we normally do with that idea of the blood on the doorpost is we say, well, the blood on the doorpost said to the death angel, this house escapes. That's not completely true. That's only about half the truth. That house did escape. But the blood on the doorpost said to the death angel, there has already been a death exacted here. The death of the lamb was the death of the firstborn. His death was your death. Jesus didn't just die for you. He died as you. Hallelujah. And so that your death is not in your future. His death was your death. You were crucified with Christ, and you were buried with him, but you've also been quickened, raised, and right now seated with him in the heavenly places. But one of the questions that someone asked, and you know, I look at some of this stuff, and I know there are people that are trying to say God never did anything of violence in the Old Testament, but I really don't know how you can get around that without discrediting the scripture. Because it is, to me, these plagues that God was bringing on Egypt was God himself bringing them on the land of Egypt. And some of these things may be difficult to understand. But one of the things that caught my attention was that when someone had asked one of the theologians in this Netflix series, you know, it seems kind of odd that God would kill all of the firstborn of the Egyptians. That just seems like kind of a, you know, almost like a tyranny type thing of a bad deal. But then, you know, I never thought of this until the guy said it, but he said, you know, but you got to remember that Pharaoh had killed all the firstborn of the Israelites for years. That's why Moses was drawn out. So they were really about to reap what they had sown. And under the old covenant, you know, it was more of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, we're not under that covenant any longer. And Jesus, who is the mediator of that new covenant, stands in the scriptures and says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you need to forgive. So he really begins to shift us to a better covenant. But the covenant that as God was dealing with the Egyptians, He's removing them. In other words, some of the things that were happening was for Egypt and the smiting of all the other gods. But I believe it was also a picture that the Israelites could see, that every god that these Egyptians had worshiped and the paganism that they were under was now being dealt with, because God was showing, I am the I am, and none of these gods are valid, and none of these gods have brought you up out of Egypt. And their sin that brought the covenant at Mount Sinai was because they had made a golden calf. In other words, they had replicated once again a return back to an Egyptian god and worship. And God said, all right, because at that place He wanted to make a personal relationship and make a nation of priests out of them, but they failed to come up the mountain and said, we're afraid of Him, Moses. You go talk to Him, and whatever He says to you, He will do it. And a covenant that God did not want to give them was given, because the Scripture tells us in the New Covenant that the law was added because of a transgression. That transgression was at the foot of Mount Sinai when they refused to come up the mountain and become a royal priesthood and a nation of priests and return to the gods of Egypt. That was the transgression. And so God said, if you don't want a relationship, you have to have rules. And so the law was added for a transgress because of the transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, Galatians 3 and 4, and that seed was Christ. Christ is now on the scene. He is now the mediator of a new covenant. Then the Lamb is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. But before any of these plagues can come nigh your dwelling, He said, we need to seal the servants of our God in their foreheads. And so there is a protective element, and I want you to clearly see it as a comparison between old covenant passing away and new covenant coming on the scene. Well, we're just about out of time, but we do need your help if you would like to sow a seed into the ministry. And even if you're watching through YouTube, we do need your help to support what we're doing through national television. If you'd like to do that, the easiest way to do it is to go to my website at lynhiles.com, and there is a link there where you can give via our PayPal portal for your credit card or your debit card. You can also send a check or money order to the address that will come on the screen, or you can call the phone number that will come on the screen, and someone will take your call. If you don't get an answer, leave a message, and we will have someone from our team to return your call. But we do need you to help us today. God bless you, and thank you for joining us. Till next week.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.